Well, good morning, everyone. James tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect, able to bridle the whole body." And then we also see this truth in James chapter 3 and verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And since none of us are able to tame the tongue, and none of us are perfect, and we stumble in word, my conclusion is you might as well just say whatever you want because you can't help it anyway. And I was going to say, Happy New Year, that's my lesson, and try to fool you by walking down and saying, let's stand and sing. There's a problem, obviously, with my conclusion, but it seems like many people operate on this conclusion of these two passages. They say whatever they want to say, and they talk when they shouldn't be talking, and they just can't seem to help it. And yet the Bible, and the problem is, in my conclusion, is that sitting up on top of my body is what God gave me, and that is my head. And contained within my head is my God-given brain. And it is unique, and it is superior of all the animals that God created. There is no hands down in what God gave us that is unique to you and I. Now, some of you saw this little thing and said, oh, I guess we're going to talk about the brain. Chad's saying I'm going to be a... Well, I don't know if he'll be above my pay grade because I'm certainly not a brain surgeon. But I want you to understand a few things as we get started, because what I did was I said, okay, if you can't control your tongue and nobody's perfect, then why not just say what you're going to say? And the reason you can't is because what God placed on the top of your body, and that is he gave you a brain. It's what the Bible will call coming from the heart, coming from your thoughts, coming from in the recesses of your brain. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about it from the standpoint of the brain is the most complex part of the human body. This 3-pound organ is the seat of intelligence, interpreter of the senses, initiator of body movement, and controller of behavior. And that comes from the National Institute of Neurological Disorders and Strokes. But that's very telling. Lying in its bony shell and washed by protective fluid, the brain is the source of all the qualities that define our humanity. And that's pretty incredible when you stop and think about what God has given us, and that we can, it controls movement, senses, our intellect, behavior. It's what God gave us when he gave us the ability to think and the ability to reason. Did you know that this 3-pound organ, the brain, 75% of it is made up of water? So that would tell me, that's why all of us are told, drink more water, drink more water, drink more water. Because you could also put up a chart that shows how much of this is water, how much of that is water, how much the whole body is made up of water. But of your brain, it is 75%. But inside of our brain, and again, this is humans using their God-given brain to figure these things out, and they learn more, and there's many, many things that are not known. But inside your brain are neurons, and they are there's approximately 100 billion of them, 100 billion of them. And I don't know who counted them, but I'm sure that they use mathematical equations to figure out how much is this and that and how many in the body and do the math. But neurons are nerve cells that send messages all over the body that allow you to do everything from breathing, talking, eating, walking, thinking. And let me just highlight one particular part, and that is this little axon in the middle. And what that is it's a tube-like structure that carries electrical impulses from the cell of the body to the axon terminals, where it then passes the impulse to another neuron. So this is what we talk about, the different things that are taking place in the brain. And so that's the path. That's just highlighting one thing. And then the amount of electricity that your brain is putting off, I'm told, you can light a 12-watt bulb or a 25-watt bulb, and there's just how much electricity and that's going on throughout this exchange that we've been talking about. And that's incredible. And the speed by which these signals are traveling is anywhere from 150 miles an hour to 260 miles per hour. And that is produced, this energy is produced by consuming, anybody want to guess? Glucose, sugar. Well, we all know that everybody says stay away from sugar. So I can't say, well, that means you should eat a lot of glucose so you can light a 25-watt bulb. And we would understand that too much sugar is not good. But that's what the body is using to produce this energy. Now, you also have neurotransmitters. And there is all kinds of things that are listed there. It's not my intention to go over these. My lesson's really not much about this. But, you know, these are the chemicals that the brain uses, the brain cells use to talk to each other. And these neurotransmitters make cells more active, while others block or dampen a cell's activity, as that word is defined. So you got a lot going on. And then if you look down, we'll come back over here to part of this. I want you to look at the synapses, which you can see in various locations there. It is the chemical junction between the terminals of one neuron and the dendrites of another neuron. And so, needless to say, there's just a lot of things that's going on in your brain that's taking place. And I also wanted to throw this one up because this is the transmission between the two. Chemical, which is sometimes there's medicines that control this chemical interaction that's taking place, slows it down, speeds it up, and various things to help with the different problems that we might be having. But remember, I said approximately 100 billion of these neurons. And so there's a lot going on that's taking place in our bodies, and specifically I'm talking about the brain. Now, the reason my conclusion that it is wrong, that I can just say anything that I want to say because I can't control the tongue, is because God gave me my brain, the seat of my intelligence, the controller of my thoughts and my words. So God gave us something to control the tongue in the things that I say. Not all thoughts that I have need to make it to the mouth and come off. God has given me the ability to bridle the tongue. And He's given us the ability to do it because I use my brain. And the Bible has a number of things to say about the mind or the heart or what's going on in my head. And so that's where I want to take us direction this morning. Mark chapter 7, something that Jesus said. We're going to look at the inside the heart or inside the mind. And I use those both of those words because when it's talking about the heart, it's not talking about the physical organ that's pumping blood. The Bible is talking about the things that are controlled and the processes that are taking place in my head, which is what holds my brain. Now, here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, as this kind of sets up the things that He said. He said, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of His disciples eat bread and with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So the Pharisees want to know, why are the people who are following you, why aren't they washing their hands before they eat? Why aren't they doing these things according to the tradition of the elders? And what Jesus proceeds to tell them is they're laying aside the commandments of God, and they're holding on to the traditions of men. Look at verse 8. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitcher and cups, and many other such things that you do. And he gives them an example of their doing so in this parable. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So at some point in time, Jesus then leaves the crowd, and he enters into a house, and his disciples ask him to explain what he just said. And so look at verse 18. Are you thus without understanding? Also, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So what defiles a person, what pollutes them, what makes them unholy, what makes them unclean, is not what they were trying to say, that you're going to put something that you've eaten and you don't have your hands washed. He says that goes in the stomach and that leaves. So Jesus starts honing in on this idea. It's what's coming out of here. That's what defiles a man. That's what is defiling a person. That's what's making you unclean or unholy. And so it is what comes out is our words or our actions, and they're coming from the heart. The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 18, he says, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So the things that I say have come from my brain, my thoughts, the things that I thought. And remember, I already said, not everything I think has to just slip right out of the mouth. And God has given us some things to control that. And so again, my conclusion that you can just say whatever you want because you can't help it anyway is starting to break down, isn't it? So in this parallel passage, again, they're thinking that that it's what I'm eating, that's what's defiling your disciples. Jesus says, no, what comes out of your mind, that's what's causing the problems. Because thoughts lead to words, and thoughts lead to actions. So I have this thought, that dress makes her look fat. And then that goes out the tongue, that dress makes you look fat. And guess what? I'm in trouble. That thought didn't need to leave the lips. That thought needed to be shifted and changed. Now we're saying, but I can't help it. I just one of those people, I just tell it the way it is. God gave you something, and thoughts come from the heart. And so we're going to get a little bit deeper here in trying to understand what it is that I need to do. Now in our text, back in Mark chapter 7 here, and then the Matthew 15, if you looked at that one, the physical act of washing my hands was not making them unclean or unholy. What was coming out of their mouth? And in the context, what was coming out of their mouth was, God said to honor your father and mother, but we're telling you if you say this, you're okay. And then I'm excused. And so what's coming out of their mouth is what's defiling them. It's the traditions of men. And Jesus is making that point. what is coming out of your mouth is what's coming out of your heart, and those words are what makes a person defiled. So to control my tongue, I have to learn to control what? What's in my thoughts, what's in my mind, what's in my brain. Because that's what gets sent out in words. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus had some more things to say that are very helpful in this particular thought. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 34, we'll come back to the scriptures here. Beginning in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 12, he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." So Jesus clearly says what's coming out of the heart is there's this real connection between the brain and the mouth. He makes it very clear. There's a very real relationship that exists between the two. I either have placed good treasures in my heart, or I've placed evil treasures in my heart. Do you see how my thoughts and the things that I place in it become so very, very important? Because thoughts become words, thoughts become actions. And the words that come out of our mouth are often what is those things that cause such heartache and sorrow. Look at verse 34. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So my conclusion that I can just say what I want to say falls apart because I'm supposed to be doing something. I'm supposed to be putting the good treasures in. I'm supposed to be eliminating the bad ones. And in reality, careless words from an unbridled tongue, what happens? Even straightforward words causes deep wounds and hurt. You know why? You know why? Because if I went back to that illustration, that dress makes her look fat, and then I say that dress makes you look fat, my words have revealed my thoughts about you. And so we have carelessness in heart words, harsh words, straightforward words. Because what happens is the hearer hears exactly what you think of them. Now here's what we do. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Or we cover it up. Oh, I'm sorry. Bless his heart. We cover our mouth. We identify our words as it's just a slip of the tongue. But what happens? Damage is done. Why? Because thoughts have manifest themselves. We always say, "I'm just joking. I'm just joking." But a lot of times, people are able to look past this and say, "I get where this is coming from." And I think all of us have experienced that. We understand that, whether we're on the receiving end or we've been the one that have done that. And so we try to quickly cover it up. But the Bible is warning us about this, but it's also going to give us what is needed between my head and my mouth. And that's where the lesson is going to focus, just on two thoughts. Between my mind and my mouth is supposed to be God's word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So when we put God's word into our mind, these good treasures, and we hide them in our heart, we put them in our mind, what happens? What happens? Well, I recall. I'm supposed to remember. I'm supposed to remember. Wait a minute. angry words, careless words. What I'm about to say is not going to be good according to the Word of God. I need to give some thought before I speak, because I know what the Bible says. Because what we want is we want that recall. We want the Scriptures to stop our mouth. We want us to think twice before speaking. We have a lot of things that we come up with to help us try to understand this point. But God has given us the ability to just keep it in the mind, and the Word of God to help direct it, formulate it. Don't say that. Here's how you should say that. We're using the Word of God to speak wise words versus foolish words, constructive words versus destructive words. We're using the Scriptures to determine what that would be. So as I put good treasures in my mind, I want what comes out to be then something that is seasoned with salt, something that is good. And God gives us His Word to determine what is good and what is evil. So we want that recall. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, which gives us exactly things to help put into our thinking, things to think about to help to where those evil thoughts don't come in and go right out the tongue. So look what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So as I think about these good things, can you see how that then is what translates into words and thoughts and actions? Because my thoughts are revolving around the things that are true and the lovely and the things that God's Word reveals as such. And I meditate on them. I think about them. I roll them around. I'm hiding God's Word in my heart for quick recall when I speak. And there's nothing wrong for us to pause and us to say, I need to think about that. Can I get back to you? I remember doing that one time. Ooh, I was in a situation where I was just said, I can't do this right now. I want to have to think about what I want to say, because I'm afraid right now I'm going to give you a double barrel full. And so took the time to hang up, try to figure that out before moving on. So God gives us His Word that we're supposed to hide in, coming from the heart. We're talking about coming from my mind are the things that defile me. So I have to use God's Word to think about good things, right things, what to say, what not to say, how to say it, and God has given us His Word to direct us. But the second thing, I said there was two things, is God has given us a conscience. He's given us a conscience within our mind. Now, Thayer defines the conscience as the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former, the good, shunning the latter, the bad, commending one or condemning the other. That's why man came up with this clever little thing to say you've got a little white man over here and a little devil over here, a white angel or something, and they're going, you know, and you got to tune the one out and listen to the other. Because in our mind, God has given us, sometimes it's described as that little voice. I don't know how to formulate that other than to say that there is something that has been given to us that we can make distinctions and discernment within our, and this is in that incredible machine that God has created, some call it a computer, with all of the things that I talked about, made up of 75% water, that's shooting all of these signals around, that's allowing me to communicate, and while I'm communicating, I'm breathing. Things I'm not even thinking about, my heart's beating, it's doing all of those things. But within that, God says, I'm giving you something that can help you distinguish between moral good things and bad things. Now, you can see how quickly that's connected to the Word of God, because what defines good and evil? God's Word defines what's good and evil. So my knowledge of God's Word in my mind helps formulate and train what? My conscience. My conscience. Before I just say whatever I want to say or act out, my conscience is supposed to be trained in such a way that I recall God's Word, and what I'm about to say is filtered rather quickly so as to discern what is good, a good thing and a bad thing to say. And this happens and should happen, but it's when I go, boy, that dress makes you look fat. And man, I'm in trouble. All of us would say, you said what? You didn't stop and think? What were you thinking? We say. And we all say, how foolish was that? How did you not stop that from coming out of your mouth? Vines defines the conscience as the faculty by which we apprehend the will of God as that which is designed to govern our lives. We understand the Word, and then we have our conscience to help us guide. That's why Paul said, I always lived with a good conscience. He believed that he was doing the will of God. He was wrong, but his conscience was saying he was right. And so your conscience can be wrong. It's got to be trained in the Word of God, but it is there to apprehend the will of God to be able to govern your life. So the mind gives thought before words move from the head to the mouth. My conscience is a step to slow that process down, to govern it. We all know what a governor is on a vehicle. At least I think you do. My golf cart that my mom gave me has a governor. And man, is it fun when I was working on it and I could reach back there and pull that thing where that governor wasn't working, and boy, it'd get up and go. But it doesn't have a way to adjust it that I'm aware of. And so I can't speed it up. It controls how fast it's going to go. Can you imagine these men out here on the golf course if they didn't have that? Where it'd just run wide open. They'd be flying all over the place. So they put a governor to hold it back. Think of your conscience as something that God has given you to hold you back, to filter rather quickly what's going on. So as I comprehend the good and the bad, my conscience is prompting, based on the Word of God, the good. It's saying, do the right thing, do the right thing. Let me give you an example. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. This woman has been brought to Jesus. She's been caught in adultery. Teacher, this woman is caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law, verse 5, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he had not heard. I don't know. We've often wondered, what did he write and all those types of things. Maybe this was that pause he needed to say exactly what needed to be said. When they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Brilliant. Brilliant. But then notice what happened. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it were convicted by their conscience. They started thinking, I can't throw the first stone. It wouldn't be right. I sin too. And so it says that they left one by one, from the oldest to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in their midst. What was it that helped govern the situation? Their conscience. Their conscience. They didn't come back. They didn't fire back. They didn't demand an answer. Jesus hit them right where they needed to, and they had to think about what they were about to do. And when they thought about it, they did the right thing. and they left. Their conscience had stopped them from stoning the woman. And God has given us this to prompt us to do the right thing. Not everything I think needs to exit out the mouth, because I have something there to govern it. Look at also Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law," basically saying they didn't have the law of Moses, but yet they're doing things that the law of Moses commands them to do, and they're abstaining from things, and yet they're the Gentiles who didn't get the law. But by nature, they're going, well, it's not good to kill, so they're not killing, and we shouldn't steal, and they're not stealing. "Who show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." This says that even the Gentiles would say, "I can't take that." Something within them said, "That wouldn't be right for me to take what belongs to them," because God placed that. So God has given. He said even the Gentiles have a conscience that bears witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. You see, that right there gives us a pretty good picture of what we're talking about. The conscience bears witness to this. Stacy, it wouldn't be very smart to say that dress makes you look fat. The conscience is saying, don't do that. And it bears witness between themselves and their thoughts. That thought either accuses me, don't do that, or excuse me, I go ahead and let it fly. You see that? But there's that governor there. So the conclusion I made completely fell apart. Well, nobody's perfect, and you can't bridle the tongue, so just say whatever you want to say. Jesus said, no, the things that come from the heart is what defiles you. You got to concentrate on what you're thinking about. Unfiltered thoughts reach the mouth, and I'm defiled. Unfiltered actions, and I've sinned through the actions. And so words and actions that are coming from my heart, I can control. I can control it by what I've placed in my heart, and through a trained conscience. God wants us to think before we speak and before we act. For that reason, He's given us His Word to govern that, to rule over that. And He's given us our conscience to help us refrain from speaking thoughts and the things that we might be inclined to do. Well, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. We start off the year. This is our first Lord's Day together. It is a wonderful opportunity for you to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven. Your sins, the wages of it is death. If the Lord were to come, you were to die, your life is fixed. And you will die in your sins, or you can have an opportunity now. It's a good opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a child of God. It is the right thing to do. It is necessary thing to do. Without it, you will die in your sins. But Jesus, as we remembered around the table and Craig directed our thoughts, He shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus paid the price for your sins with His blood. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so if you need to have your sins forgiven, why not come repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Christ, and be baptized to wash your sins away. If you're a child of God and things are amiss, things are wrong in your life, they need to be made right, we stand ready to help anyone as together we stand and sing.